As you just heard, this is by any standards an extremely difficult passage to preach on. So as I speak, can you pray for me as I go through this? This passage addresses a completely crucial question. In fact, one of the top questions people ask when considering Christ. If there is a loving God, how do we make sense of evil around us in the world? Our passage today in Revelation chapter 6 begins to answer this question in dramatic, apocalyptic language. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at Revelations chapters 4 and 5, which is a scene of the worship in heaven and the elders who declare that there is one who is worthy to open the seals of the scrolls of history and the future of the world, the Lamb of God. What is this scroll? This scroll is, among other things, about God's judgments. Revelation 4 and 5 is the picture of God's royal court, where the judge, which is the Lamb, is about to announce his verdict on mankind. And this is where chapter 6 begins, where the Lamb is about to make his judgments. It's in this chapter of Revelation that we're given, as Christians, a framework of how to understand evil in the world. It's at a first reading, chaotic material, but I'm going to try and order it into three main headings. The first one is, the one called the Lamb is on the throne. Christ is on the throne of history. I make this point because we so often forget this. We can sometimes let what's going around us in the world or on the news be the only lens for how we see the world. The state of the Middle East, the threat of terror, the challenging financial situation of the NHS, family breakdown, violence in homes, family illness. All these things can depress us and cause us to falter. And these things really do matter. But as followers of Jesus, we have a perspective of how to make sense of these evils around us in the world, that the one called the Lamb is on the throne. And this is significant because the Lamb is so different from any world leader or any leader that we know. We have some good leaders who do some wonderful things, and we've got some terrible leaders who do some awful things and abuse their positions of authority. We all know good or bad leaders, but there's no leader like the Lamb. The Lamb is completely different. The picture of the Lamb casts our minds back to the Passover Lamb in Exodus. It's an image of sacrifice, of blood spilt, of life poured out for others. It's an image of salvation. We know that the Lamb here represents Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Jesus has poured out his life for us. He died for us on a cross, and his leadership is so different from many others. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we see a demonstration of how the Lamb reigns. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Last week, we looked at the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. We know that it's only the Lamb who is worthy to open the seals. He's the mighty one and the tender one who judges the earth. It's he who has authority over everything on earth. But of course, this raises the crucial question of why the Lion, who is the Lamb, would allow evil to happen. And this is a deep and mysterious question. Biblical revelation, though, gives us a reason for this. The reason is that it's a consequence of human beings and angelic beings' choice to turn away from God. From the Garden of Eden, human beings have disobeyed God. And even before that, the Bible says that some angels disobeyed God. The consequence for this was on the whole created order. The world has been groaning ever since. We see natural and moral evil appearing. God's judgment is the consequence of human sinfulness throughout the ages. This is why in Revelation, there's a scroll where the judgments are given. We have a holy God. Justice has to be served. But there's hope because it's a lamb who is on the throne. The lamb has paid the price and taken the sentence that was due to us. Jesus gave his life for us. He reigns over evil. He's conquered death. He's going to restore the whole creation. He is the one who can save us. The fact that the Lamb is on the throne would have been a massive encouragement to John's readers. Evil was all around them. John was in prison for his faith. The churches were under persecution. And across the Roman Empire, there were wars, earthquakes, and famines. John's readers would have held on to the fact that Jesus Christ reigned over all things. And today, our times are not much different. Rupert Short, in his book, Christianophobia, writes that around 200 million Christians, which is about 10% of Christians worldwide, are socially disadvantaged, harassed, or actively oppressed for their beliefs. But we can be encouraged that the Lamb is on the throne. We can be encouraged throughout the suffering that we go through. Because he has suffered like we have, we can be encouraged that he has victory over death. We can be encouraged that we have a hope for a future of salvation, of eternity with God. We know that the one who is called the Lamb is on the throne. So that's my first point. My second point is that the Lamb reveals evil for what it actually is. Here in chapter 6, John's vision provides us with such a helpful picture of the different types of evil in the world. In verse 1, we read that the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And most numbers in Revelation are symbolic and they represent something. Here, the number 7 is a number of totality. Just like there are 7 days in creation, the 7 candles in the tent of meeting, the 7 churches John writes to in the book of Revelation. Here, we have 7 judgments that are a symbol of completeness. And what this shows is that evil is contained. As Eugene Peterson puts it, evil is surrounded. Evil has its place. It's part of the created order, but not the whole thing. Evil is under the lion and the lamb. And this is particularly encouraging if you're going through a time of hardship or suffering. Evil is contained, it's surrounded. God rules over it. I remember back when I was a teenager and my granddad was suffering from cancer, for which he eventually died. My granddad was a Christian, and it was in those times when I visited him that I was inspired by just how much he trusted God. He was honest that the end was near, but his sense of peace showed he knew cancer and illness had its limits, and he knew that the evil of cancer wouldn't have the final word. He knew that God even ruled over death. Evil had its place. And we read in Revelation 6 of the 6 seals that are broken off the scroll by the Lamb. The first 4 seals are introduced by one of the 4 living creatures that we read about in Revelation chapter 4. Each one of them here says, "Come." And then each of the 4 horses charge out. The first horse charges out, and it's the white horse, which is an image of invasion. The rider is given a bow, a crown, and it says, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This would have been a vivid image at the time of the Roman army's defeat against the Parthians in AD 63, who by their bows won that conquest. We see invasion around us today in the world. the invasion of Iraq and Syria by Islamic State. And then back in the 20th century, we see Nazi Germany invading so many different lands in Europe, France, Austria, and so on. But here we see that the lamb reveals evil for what it is. The white horse is a symbol of the evil of invasion. And then the second horse charges out, the fiery red one. Verse 4 says, "The rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword." The fiery red horse is a symbol of rebellion. Within the Roman Empire of John's time, people rebelled and would go out to kill the current emperor so that they could become the emperor. Nations rebelled against the Roman ruling powers. And we see rebellion today, for example, in the Central African Republic and in so many other nations in the world. The lamb here reveals the evil of rebellion. And then there's the third horse, which is the black horse, which is an image of famine. Famine was part of the ancient world just as it is today. In AD 92, there was a mass famine across the Roman Empire. And this is possibly what John is referring to here in Revelation. And around us in the world today, we see so much famine, especially what we've seen on the news over the last couple of days. We know that in the Horn of Africa, there are so many places and so many people that are starving and hungry. We know that it's the case in Somalia and in South Sudan. And if we just take South Sudan as an example of this, we see huge political instability and we see a nation at war and mass famine. And just an article that I was reading in The Guardian this week, it said that 100,000 people are starving as we speak, and another million considered on the brink of famine. That's only in South Sudan alone and not across all the other nations. And the tragedy is that while people are starving there in South Sudan, the government are basically trying to raise funds for themselves by raising the cost of an aid worker to go in from only $100 to $10,000, which is devastating. We also see the effects of drought caused by famine, we see the effects of drought that causes famine across the world. The nation of Chad in North Africa, the fourth poorest nation in the world, suffers from severe drought. And I was reading on the Tier Fund website about a woman called Jemana, who's a mother of six children. And what she has to do, because all of the crops had failed, is that she basically has to go, she basically finds an ant, and then she follows that ant all the way back to its ant nest, and then digs up the hole where the ants are to be able to take the seeds and be able to feed her family with that. And I find it sad that anyone would have to do this just to survive, just to get a meal on the table. So many people in the world are threatened by famine because of drought and the effects of climate change and many other factors. In Revelation 6, here we find that the lamb reveals the evil of famine. And then the fourth horse charges out. It's the pale horse who represents pestilence, disease, and destruction. And in verse 8, it says that the rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. The pale horse is the culmination of all the types of evil that we see already here in Revelation. And the rider here is given power to kill by the sword, to kill by famine and by plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And we see the pale horse all around us in the world. Ebola, Zika, cancer, starvation, wars and battles, and everything else. The lamb reveals evil for what it is, the evil of pestilence, disease, and destruction. And after this, we see the lamb opening the fifth seal. In verse 9, we see a picture of the souls of the Old Testament prophets and the Christians who are martyred for their faith. The fifth seal represents the specific type of evil that is done to the Christian community, of persecution and of martyrdom. The Christians in the first century would have known persecution and martyrdom. And we see this dimension of evil around us in today as our dear brothers and sisters all around us in Pakistan, in Iran, and so many different countries are put to death because of their faith in Jesus. North Korea is a place where it's arguably the worst persecuted church in the world. And on the Open Doors page for North Korea, it says, tens of thousands of Christians are incinerated in horrific labor camps, and thousands more keep their faith in Christ a complete secret. And later it says, and yet many have decided that knowing Jesus is worth the risk they face. The church in North Korea is not only surviving, but growing. In the Gospels, we see Jesus warning his followers that if they follow him, they would face persecution. But the promise is that their reward in heaven would be great if they remain faithful and follow him. Verses 10 and 11 is an encouragement to John's followers and us today that if we hold on, we will receive eternal life. Verse 11 speaks of the white robe that the Lamb will put on those who are faithful to Jesus. And what this white robe represents is that it's a symbol of immortality, a hope of an eternity with Jesus. And these martyrs would only need to wait a little while longer for Jesus to come. The message here is an encouragement to the believers who are alive today, that if they're killed for their faith is not in vain. There is hope and there is justice. They would receive the reward of eternal life. So here, the Lamb reveals the evil of Christian persecution, that despite this evil, the Christian receives a reward. And then the final image, the sixth seal, is the image of natural disaster. The image of an earthquake was a symbol of the end of the world in the Jewish tradition. It's a symbol of all of God's judgments against all human arrogance and evil. And in verse 15, we see people from all walks of life, from kings to slaves, running to try and take cover under the mountains and the rocks. In verse 16, it says that the people cry to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the earth has come, and who can stand?" The culmination of our human evil should lead to a right judgment where the whole of humanity is judged for what it's done. In Romans 3:21, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." This is an image in Revelation 6 of the right judgment that the Lamb should have on humanity. The end of chapter 6 ends on this note of despair. What has humanity come to? Who can stand? It's a rhetorical question, and it assumes the answer that no one can stand. It's a bleak picture for human beings. Who can stand? But surprisingly, at the start of chapter 7, we see that the four angels can stand. And then remarkably, we see God also sealing people from all nations of the world so that they can be saved. What an amazing thing. Before the seventh seal and the whole picture of evil is complete, God seals and saves human beings who have turned to him. But this is still a troubling and sobering picture, But it's an amazing picture of hope for the Christian believer. Revelation 6 gives a pretty all-encompassing picture of evil around us in the world. It gives us six images the Christian can hold on to in their minds of what evil is. Eugene Peterson says, "The believing imagination has now been provided with images that account for every aspect of evil. Social strife, ecological disaster, sickness unto death, religious persecution, natural catastrophe." He says later that evil is a finer episode and not a total triumph. And these images here in Revelation 6 help us to make sense of evil around us in the world. It's the Lamb who reveals evil for what it is. And this is such an important point. It shows us how tender God's love is for every single one of us here today. That for every single one of us, he sees and he knows the things we're going through. He acknowledges and he understands evil. It means oppression, abuse, violence won't have the last word. Jesus reveals evil and he overcomes it. And the beautiful thing for us is that Jesus reveals the situation of our hearts. Jesus does this so that we can turn to him, that we can know him and receive the benefits of being children of God. Which leads me on to my third point. The Lamb leads us to repentance. When the sixth seal was broken, it reveals God's final judgment on the world. We see the inhabitants of the world doing the opposite of repentance. Instead of turning towards him, we're seeing them running towards the hills to hide from him. They cry out in verse 16, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The inhabitants of the world didn't turn to the Lamb. Maybe it's because they didn't know who he is. Maybe they got the wrong idea about the Lamb. These are not John's words, but these are the words that come from the lips, from the mouths of the inhabitants of the world. People don't understand that the Lamb is an image of sacrifice for them, that the Lamb can save them. They essentially miss who the Lamb is. One commentator, Caird, says so helpfully, "There is no need to find a place in John's theology for any concept of the wrath of the Lamb. He puts this on the lips of the terrified inhabitants of the earth. It has its root not in the true nature of Christ, but in the tragic and paranoid delusion to which they have surrendered themselves." In not knowing the Lamb, the inhabitants of the world don't know who he is. So this morning, can I encourage you, let's turn to the Lamb. Let's see him for who he really is. Because in seeing him, he will show us what parts of our lives need turning around to him. So let's turn to the Lamb. Two Sundays ago, I had the privilege of preparing and then baptizing some baptism candidates. And in the evening services, we heard about how these people's lives were transformed by Jesus. And one of the candidates said, and I'm just going to read out part of their testimony, "My personal situation gradually worsened, and this belief in a God who loved me started to fade into the background as my parents divorced, my dad left home, and a year later I had sunk into the grips of anorexia, finding myself in hospital because my heart was going too slowly to be considered safe. I still knew that God was there and he was with me, but I had never accepted that Christ had died for me, the broken me, the imperfect me, the me that made mistakes, the me that can't please everyone all the time." She continues, "It was during a particularly low point when the cloud was so dark around me that a word here at Aldates during the last baptism service broke straight through the haze. There is someone in here for whom the words "I love you" have been so hard to accept. I sat down and cried. God was speaking to me yet again, telling me I am loved and couldn't ignore it any longer. This is such a gift, such a blessing, and I now know that even when we cannot feel it in our emotions and are powerless to affect, this is powerless to affect God's perfect love for us, for me. So in all dates, this person saw something of God's love for her. She saw the beauty of the Lamb. She knew that Jesus had sacrificed his life for her by dying on a cross for her. And this is the Lamb that calls us to repentance, the Lamb who is outrageously in love with every single one of us, and he wants to restore every part of us, the broken us. This is the journey of the Christian life, that we fix our eyes on him every day, and we turn every part of our lives over to him. So today, we know that the Lamb is on the throne, and he rules over all things. The Lamb reveals evil for what it is. Evil is acknowledged, and it's put in its place. The Lamb shows us the wrong in our lives, and he leads us to repentance. He transforms our lives and gives us hope for an eternity with him. Amen.